I am excited to be here today. The very first praise chorus that we sang today, I can remember the first time I heard it, where I was, because it grabbed my heart. It was at a conference called The Summit. It was by television being transmitted from Willow Creek Church in the Chicago area. The group that was singing it was called Belfast, from Belfast, Ireland. And it just grabbed a hold of me. I look for that day when he's coming again. As I come to share with you this morning, I'm not worthy to bring this to you. The worthiness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for me and for you. As I was thinking about sharing today, I thought I'd give you a little quiz. I'd kind of like to know where you're at today. And basically, the word propitiation. I want everybody that's heard this word before to raise your hands. Ah, very good, very good. Not an everyday word, but the Lord's message for us today is about propitiation. You can find it in the third chapter of Romans, verses 24 through about 27. Propitiation simply means to appease or to satisfy an offended party. We're continually reminded that we live in a world that's filled with disappointment, heartache, and tragedy. Just a little over a week ago, there were mass killings in Aurora, Colorado. Why did that occur? Why do people cheat, steal, lie, deceive to get ahead? Why are there so many religions claiming that they have the truth, or at least most of the truth? The Lord God of the Bible has inspired the prophet Isaiah to write the servant song, which is found in Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 13 and going through the entire 53rd chapter. If you will open your heart and mind to it, I believe that you will discover the gospel of the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that God's relationship with humankind up to the time in which Isaiah lived was continually filled with broken relationships. His covenant people have divided into two countries. Israel, the northern kingdom, composed of 10 of the original 12 tribes, has been unable to resist mixing pagan religion into the genuine covenant faith of Jehovah God, which was instituted at Mount Sinai. God sent prophets to encourage repentance and to lead to restoring their relationship with a loving God. They did not respond and continued in their selfish lifestyles and looked again to the pagan gods for approval and blessing. God answered by sending a superpower known as Assyria to conquer Israel and to deport to other countries a large proportion of their population. To replace those deported, Assyria brought other people from other nations in the Middle East. This is the beginning of the group we find in the New Testament called the Samaritans. God also revealed to Isaiah that in the future, a strong nation known as Babylon would conquer Judah, the southern kingdom, and much of the population would go into captivity. God had a plan to restore his relationship with his covenant people and with all of humanity. He gave it, this plan, to Isaiah, and it is outlined in the passage before us in the Messianic Servant song. The Messianic Servant is Jesus. I'm inviting you to come with me as we walk through this song of hope and blessing. The song is given in poetic form, composed of five stanzas with three verses in each of the five stanzas. The first stanza begins in the 52nd chapter, the 13th verse. This stanza is a preview of the servant's humiliation followed by his exaltation. The scripture tells us, "Behold, my servant will prosper." Isaiah is telling the people that this servant will accomplish his objectives. He knows what his heavenly Father wants done, and he will see that it is done. His success will result in him being lifted up above other men. The verse says he will be exalted, and it is the same word that appears in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, in the first verse, when we see Isaiah seeing God enthroned, that he is exalted. In the 14th verse, it says, "Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." The movie The Passion graphically depicted what the disfigurement might have looked like that Jesus suffered. The people were astonished at him. He didn't appear to be human because of the infliction of whipping, scourging, and battering. The servant would undergo inhuman treatment. And we see that in the New Testament. This is how Pilate's soldiers treated him. They scourged him. In the 15th verse, we're told that the servant will sprinkle many nations. This term sprinkle has the idea in the Old Testament of sprinkling to purify a person who has become unclean or defiled so that they could go into the presence of God in the tabernacle. And it's a picture here that the Messiah would bring cleansing, spiritual cleansing to the covenant people of God and to all of mankind, to those that would respond to his ministry and his love. The verse goes on to say, "Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand." We're seeing the Holy Spirit working on these folks that are surprised. It's one of the strange things in life. But a person can read the Scripture their whole life and not get it. But with God's Spirit, He can open it up so that we understand what God is saying to us, who we are, what we've done, what we need, and what our relationship can be with a loving Heavenly Father. The second stanza tells us that the servant will be despised and rejected. It begins with a question. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Only a few in Jesus' first appearance on earth, only a few would recognize Him as the servant during His first appearance. During His first coming, the nation did not recognize the power of God incarnate within Him. He grew up before Him, the Him is our Heavenly Father, like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. What the prophet is telling us here, that before Him, Jesus would grow up under the watchful eye of His Heavenly Father, as His Heavenly Father ordered the events of His life. He wants to have that relationship with us if we'll respond to Him, listen to Him, and live for Him. The prophet says that this tender plant came out of parched ground. He's telling us that the Messiah would come from a lowly background. Today, we would describe it as He came from a working class family. The Scripture says He had no stately form or majesty. He did not appear to be a king. He did not appear to be one that people were drawn to. He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Isaiah sees into the future that Jesus would be rejected by the covenant people of God. In the third stanza here, we see that the Messiah servant is our Redeemer. This is the heart. This stanza is the heart of the song. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. The Hebrew word here literally means sicknesses, and it suggests sin, that He carried our sin. As well as sickness comes from sin being present in the world in which we live in. The griefs, the sorrows are literally pains, the agony produced as He shouldered our sins. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken. In Jesus' earthly ministry, people thought that He was being punished for His sins. But He wasn't. That God was smiting Him, was striking Him. But he was pierced, and this word pierce has the idea of a spear being thrust in. It suggests crucifixion would be a part of his life. He was pierced through for our transgressions. Transgressions simply mean our rebellion against a holy and righteous God. Not a one of us escapes that kind of conduct. Isn't it amazing how patient God is with us? And Jesus was pierced for our rebellion. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. I hope that if you don't remember anything else about this message, and it's in the fifth verse of the 53rd chapter, the chastening. What he is telling us at this time is that Jesus took yours, mine, and all humans' place on the cross. He received the punishment that, or wrath of God, what we deserve for our sin. We can't live good enough, folks. He took the punishment for each of our sins. The tragedy here, there is one. We talked a little bit at the early service this morning about some of the heresies and distortions that are going on today. I came across this one, and I just felt led that I needed to share this with you. There's a movement taking place within the church today that's called Reinventing Christianity. Now that should get your hair up as soon as you hear it. The basic idea is to make Christianity more acceptable to the public. Rob Bell is a pastor in Michigan who has recently written a book called Love Wins. I read that book. It is a very deceptive book. He twists Scripture, and if you're not familiar with Scripture, you won't realize that he's distorting it. In this book, he denies the reality of eternal punishment. And I want to share a quote to you from this book. If your God will punish people for all of eternity for sins committed in a few short years, no amount of clever marketing or compelling language or good music or great coffee will be able to disguise that one true, glaring, untenable, unacceptable, awful reality. Did you hear what he said? He's saying that God has no integrity, that his word doesn't mean what it says, and that it's just okay to live any way we please, and it's just going to be okay. These folks go on and they start talking about, well, you can have a little bit of this religion, a little of that, etc., and everything is okay. God's word says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. That is the straight truth for all of us. That's what he says. They challenge God's word, claiming that it's filtered through all kinds of different people, and you can't really be sure exactly what it says. I've shared this with some of you all before, and it comes out of my legal background. I'm going to tell you, when judgment day comes, people are just going to be blown away One of the biggest problems lawyers have today is you can't get all the evidence. That is not going to be a problem before Almighty God. There'll be no argument about the evidence. It will be clear. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Did Jesus really mean it? These people don't think so. They're false teachers. Many of these pastors pastor churches with huge memberships or gatherings of crowds. They're false teachers and they need to be silenced and they need to be disciplined. They don't believe that the Bible is inerrant and infallible and the Word of God. In the sixth verse of the 53rd chapter is a verse that's good to memorize. "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." This is the way we live apart from God. We go astray. How many of y'all are farmers? Most of you grew up like I did. I didn't know a whole lot about sheep, but I've learned enough that sheep need a shepherd. Or they do exactly what this verse says. They go astray and they get lost. They turn to their own way, and the way has about as much credibility as sheep when they go drifting off and get lost. Do you know that sheep are able to get into circumstances where they fall on their back and they're totally unable to get up? Have you ever known a human to do something like that? It is possible for us to live our life in such a way we can get on our back and not get up. But the Lord has caused the iniquity, the wickedness, our wickedness, to fall on Jesus. The fourth stanza is about the death of the servant, beginning in the seventh verse, the 53rd chapter. It says, "He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth." What we see here is that Jesus submitted himself to those who were abusing him, and in the process of convicting an innocent man. In the eighth verse, it tells us, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due." The sense of this verse is that he lost his life to receive the wrath of God on our behalf, because of our sin. In the ninth verse, we see that the intention of the Jews was to give him a dishonorable burial. But our Heavenly Father thwarted that. He sent a man named Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who had a tomb that had not been used, and our Savior was laid there. Jesus was innocent. He was a sinless man who died for others. In the last stanza, we see that the servant is exalted, and we will see this in the future. But the scripture does say in Acts 2, Peter preached a sermon after Pentecost, and he talks about Jesus being exalted, going back to heaven because of what he has done. 53:10 says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring." It's very clear. It was the Lord's will for the servant to die. The promise here is that the servant would see his offspring or his seed. And the phrase in this verse, "he will prolong his days," is suggestive that there will be a resurrection. Isaiah wrote this song about 700 B.C. before Jesus was born. One commentator wrote that the fulfillment of this prophecy defies statistical odds. Yet our Lord and Savior fulfilled his Father's plan. Jesus prayed it in the garden, "Not my will be done, but thine." That should be our position in life. The 11th verse, it tells us that by his knowledge, the righteous, the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. What it's saying is, Jesus knew how to handle the sin problem. And his life came to the point where he gave it for yours and my life. He accomplished a great victory. The New Testament believers, they believe that the servant Isaiah talked about was Jesus. And you can see it in Acts 8, where Philip meets a eunuch who had been to Jerusalem and is going back to Ethiopia. And he's reading scripture. God's Spirit brings Philip to this chariot. And the eunuch, he's puzzled. He doesn't understand it. And then he asks Philip, "Do you know who he's talking about?" What he was reading were verses from Isaiah 53. And Philip said, "This is Jesus." This song, the servant song we looked at this morning, almost every verse is quoted somewhere in the New Testament. Quite an accident, wasn't it? God is so good. He loves us. He cares for us. How is your heart responding? Have you come to that point where God has helped you take a good, honest look at who you are? Have you responded to his invitation? Have you thanked him, his son, for taking your place on the cross? Have you acknowledged him as your Lord, your owner, and Savior? Have you believed that God raised him from the dead? Has he come into your heart and cleansed you and set you on the road with himself to eternity? I'm going to ask that the praise team would come forward for the invitation. If you have not done that, and God is moving you this morning, I'm going to invite you to come down to the front of the auditorium as the praise team is going to lead us in Jesus Messiah, and also How Great Thou Art, and there's one other. I would ask that you would stay and pray during the first song, which is Jesus Messiah. Whatever God is dealing with you this morning, I invite you to come if you would like to be prayed for or with, or if you would like to know more about the messianic suffering servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving the servant's song. Thank you for fulfilling the prophecy set forth. And Father, thank you for the other prophecies in Isaiah which still are to be fulfilled. Father, we thank you for your Spirit as you ministered to us this morning. Lord, help each of us respond to you that you will receive all the glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.